Our scripture reading this afternoon begins with Genesis 17. Genesis 17, we'll read the verses 1 through 15. We read here God's word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who was bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So far that passage. We now turn to Acts 16, beginning at verse 16 through 34. Acts 16, verse 16, we're reading here about Paul and Silas. "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So far, the reading of God's word. We turn now to Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 541. Lord's Day 27 summarizes some of the scripture teachings. First question, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No, only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Second question, why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us that the blood and spirit of Christ remove our sins just as water takes away dirt from the body. And even more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are as truly cleansed from our sins spiritually as we are bodily washed with water. Last question, should infants too be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults belong to God's covenant and congregation. Through Christ's blood, the redemption from sin and the Holy Spirit who works faith are promised to them no less than to adults. Therefore, by baptism as sign of the covenant, they must be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the old covenant by circumcision, in place of which baptism was instituted in the new covenant. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have a question for all parents. Do you remember the birth of your first child? Of course you do. You remember it like it was yesterday. How amazing that was to receive a child, a baby that you are now parents of. But there was also a sense of wonder, a little bit of trembling, concern. Am I fit and capable of taking care of a baby? I couldn't believe it when the nurses let us leave the hospital with this little baby, hop in the car and baby in the child seat, of course, and then take off. I could hardly sleep that night. Would I be a fit father? Would the baby be okay in the crib? I even thought, and I can remember this, I thought, what kind of man will she one day meet and marry? Would she grow up to love the Lord? These are the questions, that very first night. And it's not like my wife and I weren't any less fit than other parents. She was a teacher at the Christian school. I was in my last year at seminary. But at the same time, we all know we're sinners. And so often we think, say, and do things that are not holy. We're not going to be a perfect example for our child. So how's this all going to work out? You know what was a tremendous comfort, and it is for every parent, is at the baptism of your child. you know that your child is baptized into the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We read in our form for the baptism of infants on page 597 that God establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. And then all three make a promise to the baby. The father promises he adopts us for his children and heirs and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. It's beautiful. And then the son promises that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. And then the Holy Spirit promises our baby that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Amazing promises, promises that will wash away our sins, promises of being born again, promise of spending eternity with God in the new heaven and new earth. Now, these are promises. And that doesn't mean you automatically will get what is promised. When our baby is baptized and receives these promises, that baby has to grow up and embrace the promises in faith, embrace Jesus Christ in faith for those promises to be fulfilled. And if he or she doesn't come to faith, then those promises are not fulfilled. But the comfort for us, brothers and sisters, is knowing we are not alone. You know, we're conceived and born in sin. Our child is conceived and born in sin. But our child has promises, amazing promises. What a comfort for us. And we can raise our child pointing out those promises, saying, look what the Lord has promised you. And encouraging our child to know God, to believe in God, and to receive all the promises of the forgiveness of sins, the daily renewal of life. Baptism is an encouragement. It's not an automatic salvation, but an encouragement for us to move forward with our children, trusting in the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. The sermon is focused primarily on infant baptism. We summarize our text or our Lord's Day in this way: why believing parents baptize their children. We'll look at biblical background, biblical basis, and biblical benefits. Now, we read together Genesis 17, the first part of it, and we see that God is making crystal clear, and he repeats himself, that he makes a covenant with Abraham and his children. We read God saying, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. God gives the amazing promises to Abraham, to Sarah, and also to the children. Now we know that Abraham believed God, and so he was saved. He was not saved because of anything he earned or merited. He grasped the promises, and they were fulfilled to him. But his children also had the promises. And it was Abraham's task now to raise his children in the world and in the ways of the Lord and say, look at these promises. Look what is pictured to you. Look what is promised and sealed to you. Encouraging children to embrace God with a living faith. Now, brothers and sisters, that's something that was promised in Genesis 17. That is old, old stuff, right in the very beginning of the Bible. Does that have anything to say to us today? We live about almost 2,000 years after Pentecost, after our Lord Jesus Christ walked here on this earth, and life is different. It's complicated. We're living in a modern world. Does what was said to Abraham have anything to do with us today? And the answer is absolutely, because what was said to Abraham was looking far, far ahead to the whole world. And we see that in Genesis 12, verse 3, where God said to Abraham, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then the institution of circumcision, of this covenant sign and seal, it becomes clear that that was a promise intended to continue through history, throughout the whole world, not just in Israel, but Canada, Australia, China, you name it, it works and it functions there. And Paul explains that in Galatians 3, verses 8 through 14, where he's talking about the significance of Christ dying on the cross and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And he continues, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." What we are seeing here is that the covenant that God made with Abraham is timeless. It functions everywhere and at all times. I would imagine that most of us, if you go back far enough, know that you are from a Gentile background. And at one point, someone in your generations heard the gospel and came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then they were baptized as adults. But when they were baptized, then also their children were baptized, because the promise God made to Abraham, "My covenant is with you and your children," still applies to us today. So what God said to Abraham, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant," are words that speak to us. Do you believe as parents? Are you in a covenant relationship with God? Your children are too. They have the promises and the demands. Now, the covenant comes with a sign and a seal, and that is circumcision. And I don't want to skirt around this. Circumcision is cutting off the foreskin of a baby boy's penis. We also read in the Bible of circumcising the heart or the neck or the lips. It's all a picture and a seal of the cutting away of sin, a cutting away the sinful nature. Just like the foreskin is cut off, that's a picture to the child. It's a promise to the child. If you believe this promise, if you take hold of it in faith, your sins will be cut away, and your old sinful nature will be cut away, and you will be born again as a child of God. Now, that's a very bloody procedure, and it's a painful procedure. And what that's doing, of course, is pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ, who was both circumcised and baptized, but ultimately, where was he cut? On the cross. He didn't have sin. He didn't have a sinful nature, but he was cut on the cross for us because he bore our sins. So when a child was circumcised in the Old Testament, it pointed forward to the bloody death of Jesus Christ, that his blood washes away our sins. His Spirit causes us to be born again. What is striking in this, and we see that in Genesis 17, is that God makes his covenant not just with the believer Abraham, Sarah, and their natural children, but also any child born in their house as a slave. In today's terms, that we could say, because we don't have slaves, obviously, but we would say as believing parents who ought to be baptized, not just our natural children, but stepchildren and adopted children. We read in Genesis 17, verses 12 and 13, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." What we're seeing here, brothers and sisters, is something so remarkable and important, and that is family matters. Family is important. God makes this covenant with believers and their families, their natural born child, a stepchild, an adopted child. They are also in the covenant and they receive the sign and the seal. And we see something so natural and effective in that, because families are just amazing. The basic family structure, you know, when you're home, seated around the dinner table or sitting in the family room, you know, the world shuts out. And there you are, dad and mom with their child, their adopted child, the stepchild, and in that environment, talk about God. Talk about how amazing it is that God has made promises to us, and encouraging children to know those promises and to embrace it with a living faith. Our God is wise. To say that he's smart is an understatement. He is brilliant. He knows. He understands. He makes this covenant with believers and their children because that's a family. And it's in the family dynamics, the family environment, there is the beautiful, perfect place for children to know God's promises and to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we see that worked out so strikingly in Acts 16, which we read together, a part of it. You know, we read there about the jailer of Philippi who's going to commit suicide because he thinks that the prisoners have escaped. He's going to get killed for that anyway. But Paul and Silas says, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And then we read in verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized." Now, what's unfortunate is the translation of the next verse, verse 34. We read there, "And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." And it sounds like his whole household believed with him. But that's not what it says in the original Greek. And another Bible translation translates in this way, "And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." He believed. He came to faith. His household, his family was baptized with them. Of course, they were in that beautiful environment of a family where now God's word would be heard and shared, and children would also be able to grow up embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We understand this even better if we are different another way, if we look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. There we read about a believing and unbelieving spouse. Happened lots in those days because, you know, let's say a woman came to her faith and her husband didn't yet come to faith. But then Paul says, woman, believing woman, don't get rid of your unbelieving husband, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, and now they are holy. Now, it's not talking about baptism, but it's talking here about the amazing structure of a family. If even one parent believes, there is an environment in that family for the unbelieving spouse to watch, let's say, his believing wife, and start to realize how beautiful she is, her holiness, her righteousness, her modesty, her work ethic. And the children also are growing up in an environment where mom loves the Lord. And this is a rich and beautiful opportunity for them also to embrace the promises. God puts a high value on family. the dynamics, the relationship, the reason that children are in the covenant, the reason that children are circumcised or baptized is because the parents are believers. And they are in a position to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. Now, our form for the baptism of infants adds something beautiful, and I think it's sometimes easily overlooked. We read, although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. I mentioned at the very beginning of the sermon the fears and the concerns you have of your baby. Will this baby grow up to be a girl, a woman who loves the Lord and walks in his ways? But you realize you're looking at a baby who shares in the condemnation of Adam. She is conceived and born in sin. Article 15 of the Belgian Confession says it is a corruption of the entire nature of man and a hereditary evil which infects even infants in their mother's womb. As a root, it produces in man all sorts of sin. My baby girl, without even knowing it, has original sin, is inclined by nature to hate God and her neighbor. She doesn't even know it, but that's what she is. But how amazing is our God who says to us, but I take your child into the covenant and I give my promises to your child. That's not saying they're automatically saved, but promises that you can work with and be comforted with and tell your child, look how God has come to you with these amazing promises. You need to believe. You need to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you too find that your sins are washed away and you are as clean as pure white wool. You know, in talking about this after I wrote the sermon, I thought about what about parents who have a baptized baby, or maybe not even yet baptized, and that child dies. That child never came to faith. Brothers and sisters, as chapter 1, article 17 of the Canons of Dort says, you ought not to doubt the salvation of your child. That's the beauty of covenant, the beauty of baptism. Our children, without their knowledge, they're sinners. Without their knowledge, they have these promises. They have never had an opportunity to hear the word of God or to reject those promises or harden their hearts to God. And so the promises are fulfilled because they die before they even hear the gospel. The comfort to us as parents that our children are in the covenant, should they die in infancy, we know they are with the Lord. All is well with them, and we will see them again. The basic principle that we've been talking about, that circumcision or baptism is a promise that comes with a demand that requires faith, is timeless. Peter also explained that in his Pentecost sermon. In Acts 2, when the Jews are cut to the heart because they finally realize they murdered the Christ, they murdered the Son of God, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God calls to him. When adults come to faith, they are baptized. And that's still true today. If someone, you know, from the world were to come to this church and come to faith, there would be adult baptism. But if that person has children, then as Peter says, the promise is also to your children. Your family is included with you, man, brother, sister. Your family is included, your children. They get the promises too. And they have to grasp those promises in a living faith in order for them to be fulfilled. The only real change between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that circumcision was bloody and baptism is watery. And the difference is simply because in the Old Testament, still looking forward to Christ dying on the cross, the blood of circumcision points to the blood of Jesus Christ. But now that Christ has been sacrificed, there's to be no more shedding of blood. So it's replaced with water, which looks back to the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. There's one other change. Now the girls are involved too. In the Old Testament, only the boys were circumcised. But because it's a family affair, the girls knew it included them too. But how beautiful it is after our Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again, that our children, our girls, our baby girls, they also receive the sign and seal of the covenant. Crystal clear that all of our children, also adopted children, also stepchildren, they are in the covenant and they have the promises. Our children are not on their own. They're not in some vacuum. They are surrounded by these amazing, lovely, beautiful promises of God. And now we're going to look at the biblical basis for baptizing infants. Old Testament circumcision, New Testament baptism. You know, sometimes you hear people say, I would like to have a passage in the New Testament that either commands baptizing babies or gives an example of it. I turn that around and say, no, you give me an example where it specifically says children ought not to be baptized, or an example of where it is refused to them. You know, we said since the beginning of the sermon, what a comfort it is to us to know that our children are in the covenant and have the promises. But think of our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament, the Jews, who lived in a time of shadow. They saw beautiful things in the laws of clean and unclean and sacrifices in the temple. It's all they had in the time of shadows. And they had the circumcision of their children. They grasped that. They loved that. We see Joseph and Mary taking the baby Jesus into the temple in Luke 2 for his circumcision. Also, Anna and Simeon are there pronouncing, prophesying that he is the Savior of Israel. For the Jews in the Old Testament, living in shadows, knowing that your children are in the covenant is so important. Now, if Jesus Christ comes along and says, together with his 12 disciples and the Apostle Paul, sorry, children are no longer in the covenant. They no longer have a sign and seal of the covenant. You can be sure that these Jews who became Christians are going to ask questions. There's going to be pushback. They're going to, at the very least, expect an explanation. But there's not a peep in the Bible about it. There's not even a word about children, whether they are in the covenant or not, other than what Peter said in Acts 2. There's just a natural flow. When the jailer in Philippi is baptized, so is his household. We read the same about Cornelius in Acts 10, or Stephanus and Lydia in Acts 16. It is a smooth transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament. There are no proof texts. There are no specific examples because the people understood. They understood the covenant made with Abraham is timeless. It still functions. The promise is to you and to your children. I think one of the struggles that we're having in our churches in our day and age, 2023, is that we're living in a spirit of individualism. And the spirit of individualism basically says, I'm going to do it my way. My parents don't make the decision. They don't decide when I'm baptized or not. I'll decide when I'm of age, if and when I will be baptized. But that, brothers and sisters, is not the teaching of God's word. The teaching of God's word says it's very much a matter of the family. the community, the communion of the family. There God puts his blessings. There God gives his promises. And children can grow up knowing those promises and embracing that in faith. And that brings us to our concluding remarks about the biblical benefits of baptizing our children. Sadly, there are times that parents will think, my children are baptized, I take them to church, I give them a Christian education, they're saved. Now, I'm not saying that catechism and Christian education are bad. Of course not. They're wonderful things. But if you presume that because you're baptized, because you're a member of the church, everything's fine, that's extremely dangerous. Children can become complacent. Parents can become complacent. We're all going to heaven. And yet nobody's paying attention to the richness of the promises or the demands to genuinely believe and grow in faith and to give your life to the Lord. In fact, it's that kind of complacency that is such a big concern to Baptists. You know, sometimes Baptists will watch a Presbyterian or a Reformed church and say, you know, parents are so complacent. They assume that their children are saved. They assume their children are going to heaven. And yet those children are not acting like children of God. They're not living in holiness. And you know, their concern is legitimate. And we need to realize that if we're complacent about these matters, and people don't want anything to do with infant baptism because they say basically what you're doing is making your child complacent. You're not putting it on the child to embrace in faith and to walk in the ways of the Lord. We have talked since the beginning of our sermon about the joy and the privilege of knowing our children are in the covenant with the promises, but that is not salvation. To be in the covenant is not salvation. To have the promises is not salvation. Baptism is not salvation. In fact, we read in our form for the baptism of infants, every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation. We are called through baptism and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him, to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if sometimes through weakness we fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin, for baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Then a few lines later we read, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In other words, having covenant children who are baptized means more than we maybe have a little prayer at the dinner table, take them to church, give them Christian education. All those things are important. But what there needs to be is more of a continuity and a thoroughness of approach by parents to the children. Children need to see that dad and mom love God. They adore God. It just pours out of them, and everything that they say and do, there is a love for God. And when a family sits down together at the dinner table, there is prayer and Bible reading, perhaps singing of psalms and hymns, and talk. How was school today? What did you learn? Did you have any struggles? And have that dialogue between parents and their children about how children can trust in the Lord and turn to him and fight against sin and temptation and give their lives in the service of God. Children need to see in their parents that they have a love for the poor, for the widow, for the struggler, that their parents love and adore God. Children growing up in that kind of environment will also know the promises that are given to them, and in that kind of environment, by God's grace, they may come to faith and all the promises become theirs as well. You know, as a, I'm coming to the conclusion now, as a parent, it is so beautiful and comforting to know your children are in the covenant, but honestly, the years go by so quickly. You can have five children, and suddenly it's all gone. They've moved on. They have families of their own. And it was busy, maybe even extra busy, because there were special challenges with your children. And through all the hustle and bustle, and at the end, you look back and you say, did I do it right? Did I give a good example to my children? Did I share with them the promises and demands of God? And then at that moment, it is so beautiful to see again how the covenant is with family, and your family is still growing. Your children get married. Suddenly, you've got 14 grandchildren. And instead of being in the hustle and bustle of life, you stand back and you watch your children raising their children. And you see your daughter saying to her little girl, holding up a blue crayon, "What color is this?" Child is stunned, and then suddenly there's like a little light bulb going off, and the little girl says, "Blue." And then, as if it's the most normal thing in the world, mom holds a flower and said, "Who made this?" "God," says the child. You know, this very simple, but this is an environment where mom is connecting with her children, communicating with them, whether it's the color of a crayon or who created the flower and why it's pretty and beautiful. This is an environment where God is central as creator and redeemer of life. When it comes to covenant, family's so important. Community, you know, extended grandparents and their grandchildren, aunts and uncles, church community, school community. You know, together we hear God's promises. Together we rejoice. Together we respond in faith. And our little children see that and witness that, and they want to share that with the rest of us. I close with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 19, when the disciples wanted to keep the children from coming to Jesus. He said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for to such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Amen.